Again, that's Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined from the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Thank you, Brian, for leading us in those songs. And let's open again to that last letter to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 3. This letter is interesting in that it is one of two letters contained in this grouping of seven in which there is no praise from the Lord. The two churches that hold that unfavorable distinction are the church in Sardis and the church in Laodicea. Jesus has nothing good to say about them. Laodicea was the most prosperous of all those seven churches. They were a very wealthy garment center. Large flocks of sheep, and not just any kind of sheep, sheep that had black wool were raised all around the city of Laodicea. They made beautiful, rich robes out of that black wool. It's interesting because Jesus here in this letter encourages them to buy white garments to cover their nakedness. This was a center of optometry. They had developed an eye salve there in the city of Laodicea, and people came from all over. If they had problems with dry eyes or their vision, they would come and they would put that ointment in their eyes, and it seemed to help. They were very prosperous because they shipped that out all over the Roman Empire. There was a terrible earthquake back in the year AD 17, and many cities needed help from Rome to rebuild their cities, but the proud citizens of Laodicea said, "We will rebuild our city with our own funds and our own hands. No, thank you. We don't need your help." Listen again to these words that Shane read for us a moment ago. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The problem with this church may not have been a problem that would have been readily apparent to anyone who visited that congregation in the first century. You probably, if you went to Laodicea, would have noted their nice facility. They had a nice place. They probably met in one of the Christians' homes, very comfortable. They all had nice, expensive jewelry. They probably drove luxury chariots as they pulled up there on the edges of that nice home where they met. Only after being there a few weeks would it have become apparent what the problem really was with that church. Jesus puts his finger on it and he says, "You're lukewarm." One commentator described a lukewarm church like this. He said, "It's a mild-mannered man standing before a mild-mannered church, exhorting them to be more mild-mannered." Now that's funny, but I'll tell you, I have a fear. I have a fear of becoming that kind of preacher, preaching for that kind of church. I don't want to be there, folks. I don't want to finish my preaching years preaching mild-mannered sermons to mild-mannered churches that are doing nothing. And I hope you don't want to be that kind of church. When we have men like Dan Cooper, who was here with us last weekend, and when he's challenged us to do things that will create a more evangelistic spirit within this congregation, to make us more appealing to outsiders, I want to do some of those things. I want to stretch myself. I want to see this congregation move out of its comfort zone. And I want to do some things that will make a difference in our community. I don't want to stay in a mild-mannered state and just drift into apathy. Those folks at Laodicea had done that. And Jesus had nothing at all good to say about them. And these weren't terrible people. They weren't involved in gross immorality. They apparently were not tolerating false doctrine. Jesus never said a word about that. We don't see anything about idolatry. They weren't cold. They were just sort of middle-of-the-road kind of Christians. They were a little too cold to be hot, and a little too hot to be cold, and a little too bad to be good, and a little too good to be bad. And so everybody was just sort of okay. And the question's always asked, well, what is wrong with lukewarm? Lukewarm is at least not cold. Well, let me tell you, in one word, what's wrong with it? It makes God sick. That word in verse 16 where he says, "I want to spit you out, I want to spew you out," as some versions say it, it's the word, the Greek word for vomit. He says, "You make me sick at my stomach. I want to vomit you out." You know, there are some things that we just can't stand lukewarm. If you go down the street to Starbucks here, you can get iced coffee or you can get hot coffee. But whoever orders lukewarm coffee? God says, "I can't stand lukewarm churches." Have you ever been around someone who was lukewarm in their personality? They never had any preferences. They never had any strong opinions about anything. And you say, "Well, what would you like to eat for supper tonight?" "Oh, I don't care. No, I don't know." "Well, what would you like to do?" "Oh, I don't care. I don't know." It drives you nuts being around people like that. Say what you want. Speak up occasionally. Have some direction in your life. Jesus says, either get in or get out. Get off the fence. You know, Christianity is an either or religion. It's not a middle of the road religion. It's either darkness or it's light. You're either dead or you're alive. Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're against me." There are no halfway measures with Jesus. And Jesus goes on record here in the book of Revelation saying, "Halfway Christians make me sick at my stomach." You know, the problem is that you cannot help a lukewarm church. You can't do it. They don't think there's a problem. They're self-satisfied. And they won't do anything about their condition because they don't think there is a condition. You know, when someone is flat on their back and knows it, oh, that person's open to all kinds of help. Improvement's just around the corner. If you're grown cold and know it, then when you're ready for help, you're ready for help. Well, how does a church become lukewarm? And I just wonder, as we read about these different churches and we read about the beginnings of some of them back in the book of Acts, and then we see all these years forward, a church like Ephesus that had been such a wonderful church, and we read the exciting stories about its origin, and yet it was a church that had lost its first love. Here's a church that had started out well, had grown, done great things, and now it's a lukewarm church. How does that happen? Well, the answer is right here in the letter. All we have to do is read the words of Jesus. There were two fatal steps that this church took that led them into a lukewarm life. The first fatal step was a step called pride. Look in verse 17. Jesus says, "You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing." The church was saying what the city had said back in AD 17 when they were offered aid to rebuild their city, and they said, "We don't need your help. We're okay. We don't need a thing." And now here's a church in that same city that says the same thing. "We are rich. We don't need anything." You know, this kind of lack of humility, this kind of lack of dependence upon God, is a tragedy. Anytime a church goes down that road, anytime a church begins to have a reputation and they think, "We're able to get along without any help, we're able to do it under our own steam," that's such a dangerous thing. You know, one of the very saddest things about riches is that riches give us a false sense of security. I'm proud of this church. And at the men's business meeting today, our elders commended this congregation because in a year of recession, we have stayed just about right up there with our budget. Many of you have had to stretch to do that. And we've had more expenses with our benevolence than we've ever had. And yet we're hanging in there when a lot of churches aren't. But folks, let's not be proud about that. Let's not think, "Well, we're doing it, we're able to do it, and we don't need any help." We are dependent upon God for our very breaths, much less the incomes that we have within this congregation. The Laodicean attitude, "I don't need anybody, I don't need anything," is the first step down that road to lukewarmness. Now, there was another problem they had, and that was ignorance. They were an ignorant bunch of Christians. In the last part of verse 17, Jesus says, "But you do not realize." And they didn't. They didn't realize. They were ignorant of the true situation. Such smug self-satisfaction grows out of an ignorant attitude. Look at the Lord's estimate of the church. There in the latter part of verse 17, he says, "You are wretched, you are pitiful, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked." And they didn't even know it. They were ignorant of those five terrible characteristics. That would make a great five-point sermon. John, did you ever preach a sermon, five-point sermon on those? You are pitiful. You are poor. You're blind. You're naked. You're wretched. I mean, that wouldn't be a real good sermon to be received by most congregations. And yet Jesus says, that's what you are. And you don't even know it. You're ignorant of your true status. Aren't you grateful that Jesus tells us the truth? No matter how painful it is, Jesus tells people the truth. Remember that woman at the well? Jesus, after engaging her in conversation, asking her about her husband, said, "You know, you've had all these string of husbands. I know who you are." He told her the truth. And you know, when someone who is looking for a Savior hears the truth, it doesn't matter how bad that truth is. To be told that you're lost, to be told that you can't do it by yourself, that doesn't offend. It's almost a comfort. It's almost a comfort to have someone tell us, "You can't do it, but you have a Savior who has done it and will do it, and He will rescue you and He will save you And he will do for you what you can't do for yourself. It takes humility to acknowledge our need for a Savior. And Jesus tells us the truth. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, we're told that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Have you got some friends? I hope you do. Have you got a friend that will tell you the truth about yourself if you need to hear it? What a friend we have in Jesus, because he tells us the truth. You know, it's interesting because Jesus gave an accurate diagnosis to the church in Smyrna. He said, I know your poverty, but you want an accurate diagnosis of your spiritual welfare? He says, I know you're poor people, but you are spiritually rich. And then he turned around and he said to the folks in Laodicea, I see your wealth, but in reality you are poor. Spiritually, you're skin and bones. You're poor. The poet has written, oh, to see ourselves as others see us. And that is a gift, to be able to do an accurate self-analysis. But there's a greater gift than that, a more important gift than that, and that is to see ourselves as God sees us. You know, when Jesus diagnoses the disease in any one of us, in any church, he's always quick to supply the remedy. He doesn't just say, you're wretched, you're losers, you're lost, and walk away. He does for every lost, needy, wretched, blind person in this world what he did for this church. Having diagnosed them, then he provides the remedy. In verse 18, he says, you want to be rich? You really want to be rich in the true sense of the word, in the sense that will last for all of eternity? He says, then you buy God's gold, the gold that is refined, not that fool's gold that you think you have. He says, get the gold that has all the impurities removed, only the gold that God can offer. In Psalm 19, the psalmist says, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Jesus says, you look to God. Look to the kind of riches he provides. They're better than what you have. And he says, you need to get you some white garments, some white clothes. And white was the symbol of purity. It was a symbol of victory. He says, get what only God can provide. You can't buy that kind of clothing in the marketplace, not in Laodicea, not anywhere. Jesus has the monopoly on those kinds of garments. And he puts those on those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He says, you need to get some better eye salve than you Laodiceans are marketing to the world, the Roman world. He says, Satan has blinded you. And no amount of that kind of eye salve will ever cure you from your eye disease. Only God is capable of opening your eyes to the blindness that Satan has brought upon you. I knew a lady one time who went and got new glasses, and she had needed them for years. And when she went home, the first thing she did was clean her house. She said, I didn't know how dirty my house was. Those people needed new vision. They needed to see things for what they really were. They needed to see all the dust and the dirt in their lives that had caused them to drift into mediocrity. They needed to pray, open our eyes that we may see. And then in verse 19, the reminder there, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Oh, Jesus was hard on that church in Laodicea. That must have been a pretty discouraging Sunday morning when this letter was read to that church. But Jesus reminds them, the only reason I'm rebuking you is because I love you. Did some of you have fathers that did that to you? Son, I know this is going to hurt, but it's because I love you. That's the way Jesus deals with unruly, lukewarm children. He deals with us in love, and he'll rebuke us because he loves us. And I just look, and I see the kind of quality people in this world that I admire, and I see that's the way they deal with others. Who does the football coach work the hardest with? The one that has the potential and is not living up to it. Who does the teacher spend most time challenging in the classroom? the one that needs that kind of challenge put before him. And Jesus says, that's what I'm doing for you folks there. And then there's this heart-touching plea that he closes with. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. I'm calling. I want to come in. I want to share with you that intimacy of table fellowship. And isn't it a comfort to know that even if we have drifted into lukewarmness, Jesus still makes house calls. He'll still come to our door and he'll knock. And he'll wait there at that door and he'll knock. And he'll wait and he'll knock, hoping that some way, somehow, we'll wake up out of our lethargy and we'll let him in so he can do his amazing work of transformation in our lives. What a shame for any church to be lukewarm. What a shame for any Christian to be lukewarm in their faith. It makes Jesus sick. He doesn't want us to be left there. He wants to change us. He wants us to be alive and on fire for the Lord. He wants us to be useful tools in his hand. I don't know what our reputation is fully in the eyes of God, but the question really isn't for the church as a whole. The real question is, what is your reputation? What kind of Christian are you? What kind of church would this be if everyone was a Christian just like you? If you need to let Jesus in and let him do some house cleaning and let him light a new fire in your life, Jesus wants to do that, and you don't even have to know how to do it. All you have to do is invite him in and say, God, I want to be better. I want to be alive. I don't want to be lukewarm. Please help me. And if you're a Christian and you pray that prayer, Jesus will help you in some amazing ways. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you need to take that step first. If we can assist you tonight in any way, we want to do that, whether it's for your baptism or whether it's for renewal. I pray that we will be a church that is never lukewarm, but a church that serves God with a white-hot zeal. If you need to come tonight, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?